Let's turn back to John's Gospel, chapter 7. We're looking at some of the incidents in John's Gospel on Sunday mornings. There were three annual feasts or festivals that all male Jews were expected to try to attend in Jerusalem. And they were the Feast of Passover, the Feast of Pentecost, and the Feast of Tabernacles. And during these three feasts, Jerusalem would fill with pilgrims, and the most popular of the three feasts was the Feast of Tabernacles. And I just happened to find out yesterday that it's actually the Feast of Tabernacles. Well, last week was the Feast of Tabernacles in Israel. And the Feast of Tabernacles was over 7 days, 7 days of special sacrifices. And then there was an eighth day, and I think I'm right in saying that today is the eighth day of the Feast of Tabernacle in Israel. That's a complete coincidence, but I think that's right. And the eighth day was a special Sabbath, an extra Sabbath. And in chapter 7 and 8 of John, we've got Jesus visiting Jerusalem for this Feast of Tabernacles. Now, the Feast of Tabernacles was the harvest festival. And Israel celebrated God's provision during the year. But Israel also commemorated during the Feast of Tabernacles God's special provision during those 40 years in the desert when Israel was travelling from Egypt to the Promised Land, the land of Canaan. And they managed to survive in the desert for 40 years. A great host of people. And they survived because God fed them and God provided them with water. And part of the Feast of Tabernacles involved making simple shelters out of branches and foliage. And people actually camped out in these shelters for the week, weather permitting. And the weather usually did permit, actually, in Israel. And so the courtyard of the temple would be like a camping ground. Only the tents would be made out of branches and foliage. And if you didn't live in Jerusalem, you would put one of these things on the roof of your house. Bear in mind that roofs were flat. Don't recommend that you try it in your house. The roofs of the Jewish homes at that time were flat roofs, stairs up the side of the house, and the roof was almost like the back garden in somebody's house today. So the sort of things you would do in your back garden, they did on the roof. And they would build these tabernacles or booths or shelters on the roofs of their houses, and they would live and sleep in them for a week, recalling the simple way in which they'd lived in the desert for 40 years. You can imagine how children loved the Feast of Tabernacles. They would get as excited about making these dens as children today get excited about Christmas trees or bonfires. And one of the provisions that Israel thanked God for at the Feast of Tabernacles was the provision of water. And particularly the provision of water in the desert during those 40 years when they were travelling through the barren Sinai desert. We read that water even flowed from the rocks for the children of Israel. Psalm 105 verse 41 puts it like this. Psalm 105, 41. He opened the rock and water gushed out like a river. It flowed in the desert. And so on each of the 7 days of the Feast of Tabernacles, there was a special water ceremony in the temple. Water would be carried from the pool of Siloam in a large golden water jar carried by the high priest in procession. The choir would sing from Isaiah 12:3, with joy we shall draw water from the wells of salvation. And there would be three blasts of the celebration trumpet. And then the water would be poured out by the altar of God. And all the males, don't know why it was restricted to males, but all the males would shake bouquets of myrtle and palm and willow twigs in their right hands, and they would lift up a citrus fruit in their left hands, and they would cry three times, "Give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good." It was a great celebration of fertility and of fruitfulness, and of course that fertility and that fruitfulness would never have happened without God's gift of water. Now you must try and remember that Israel was a dry country, it was an arid country, unlike ours. And the Sinai Desert was even drier and more arid. Abundant supplies of water were rare. I know this is hard to appreciate. We are used to abundant supplies of water. Very abundant supplies of water. We're used to full flowing rivers. And rivers that all too often overflow their banks with devastating results. We've been keeping an eye on the river down the road just this last weekend. We're tempted to think we have too much water. Although I don't know whether you can actually have too much water. Water is really important. But you've got to try and think yourself into first century Israel, where there was no rain at all. From May to September, absolutely no rain at all from May to September. And the rivers were more likely to dry up than overflow. And farmers looked anxiously for the rain. And water just couldn't be taken for granted in Israel. No wonder that very often in the Old Testament, a real personal relationship with the living God is pictured in terms of water. And the absence of that relationship with the living God is pictured in terms of the absence of water, drought, thirst. Knowing God isn't just a lifestyle choice that some religious types decide to go in for and others manage to do without. Knowing God is like water. It's absolutely essential. It's an absolute necessity. We were designed for water. And we were designed not only by God, but we were designed for God. And so the Old Testament, for instance, says, "As the deer pants for streams of water, so my soul pants for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God." That's from Psalm 40-something, and then Psalm 62. Psalm 62, verse 1, puts it like this. "O God, you are my God, earnestly I seek. My soul thirsts for you, my body longs for you, in a dry and weary land where there is no water." Psalm 1 describes the godly man as being like a tree planted by rivers of water, bringing forth fruit in season. Psalm 23 says that the Lord is our shepherd and he leads us by still water. And the book of Isaiah is full of the idea that in the future God is going to pour out his spirit. And it'll be like floods on dry ground. It'll be like streams of living water. So God's blessing is like the early and the latter rains. It rained just before that long dry period in springtime. And it rained hopefully just after that long dry period in autumn. And knowing God is like the early and the latter rains. God's blessing is like the rain that comes in spring and the rain that comes in autumn before and after that long dry period. One of my favourite water verses in the Old Testament is the one that was read before. We read from John, from Jeremiah chapter 2, where God says to Israel that turning to other gods that are no gods at all is like someone turning from a spring of water or a fountain of water to dig out their own water systems. A water system was a pit in the ground designed to catch rainwater. And you can imagine that a pit in the ground just designed to catch rainwater, well, the water would get dirty, creepy crawlies tended to fall in and creep in. All kinds of things might fall in actually and die in the water before you were able to drink it. And very often it leaked. The plaster around the water pit, it was a bottle. They were bottle shaped, and actually archaeologists have discovered them in Israel today. They were bottle shaped pits and they were plaster, but sometimes the plaster would crack and the water would seep away into the ground, and there'd be no water there when you wanted it. So to forsake God for idols, which are God's substitutes for God, is like somebody with a fountain or a spring of water, a reliable source of fresh, clean, running water, digging out his own water holes, which are full of stagnant water, which may well just leak altogether and completely let you down. We were made for a relationship with the eternal and the living God. We were made to be loved by God. We were made to love God. We were made to serve God and to worship Him, as Alan was reminding us in the interview before. We were made to know God, and it's this that gives us our significance. It's this that makes us important. It's this that life is all about. This is the living water. And when we turn from Him to ourselves, or to created things, even good things that God has given to us, they turn out to be poor substitutes for the living God. And they let us down. Remember that woman at the well back in chapter 4? 5 husbands, now living with her latest boyfriend, thirsty for a relationship, and all the relationships she's had let her down, and she still wasn't satisfied, and her empty water jar was a picture of her life, her empty life. It may not be failed relationships in your case, but whatever it is you substituted for God in your life, it'll fail you. It'll let you down. Another purchase, another holiday, another rung up the career ladder, another extension on the house, another book in your library, if you're like me. They'll let you down in the end. Those are good things. But we weren't created for them. We were created for God. We were created to enjoy the giver, as well as to enjoy his gifts. And if we make the gifts into gods, they'll let us down. We'll need more and more and more of them to satisfy us. And at the end, we'll just become empty addicts. That's what idols do. They make us into empty addicts. Augustine, one of the theologians in the early church, who had a mistress when he was a teenager, and who became a philosopher, eventually found the Lord Jesus Christ, and he says in his Confessions to God, "You have made us for yourself, and our hearts are restless until they find their rest in you." And there's another strand of water references in the Old Testament, and which the Feast of Tabernacles was also meant to remind us about. The Old Testament prophets said that God would pour out his Spirit in the future, like rivers, like floods in the future. There would be an age to come in which the Spirit would be poured out. And Ezekiel has a vision of this temple in the future, an end time temple. And he sees water flowing from the threshold of the temple. And it gets deeper and deeper. He wades in it. And it's up to his ankles to begin with, and then it's up to his knees, and then it's up to his thighs, and then it's up to his waist. And this river irrigates the land, and it even brings the Dead Sea to life. So you've got fruit trees growing round the Dead Sea. And Isaiah 35 talks about the desert turning into an oasis and being full of lovely flowers and so on. And this is a picture of the age of the Spirit, which would come when God sent the Messiah, Jesus. He would inaugurate the new age of the Spirit, which would be like water being poured out. And the pouring out of the water at the Feast of Tabernacles was meant to point forward and to look forward and to be a prayer for this future outpouring of God's blessing upon the nations and upon the world in the new age of the Spirit that would come. Now all that is the background to this tremendous invitation that Jesus offered on the last day of the feast. Climax of the feast. And Jesus is in the temple courts there in Jerusalem. They're celebrating the provision of water, and especially the water from the rock in the wilderness. And they're looking forward to the outpouring of the Spirit in the future. And it says, Jesus stood. Now normally rabbis, when they taught, sat with a little group of privileged disciples around their feet. But Jesus stood. This wasn't some private exclusive thing. Jesus stood. And it says in verse 37 that he said in a loud voice. It's always good for preachers to use loud voices. Then people can hear what you're saying. People always say to me, I can hear what you're saying. Some of you might find it too loud. Find that they can actually hear, which really helped. And Jesus didn't want anybody to miss this. He didn't want anybody at all to miss this. So he said in a loud voice, he stood and he said in a loud voice, he wanted everyone to hear, he didn't want anyone to be left out. This was a genuine, universal invitation. There in the courtyard of the temple, last day of the Feast of Tabernacles, the water had been poured out. Jesus stands and with a loud voice he makes this tremendous declaration and gives this tremendous invitation. He says, if anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. Anyone. And he goes on to say, whoever believes in me. Anyone, whoever, this is universal. There are no exceptions. No one should feel left out. No one will be turned away who comes. No one is too sinful. No one has been too stubborn. No one has been too rebellious to be invited to come to Jesus. Whoever you are, however long you've been away from him, however many times you've refused the invitation in the past, however sinful you are, however unusual your sins may be, you are invited to come to Jesus. If anyone thirsts, whoever. The only qualification, thirst. You've got to be thirsty. You've got to have reached the point where your alternative water supplies have failed or have become stagnant and you're feeling thirsty for a relationship with God that will never fail you. You've got to be thirsty. That's the only qualification. If anyone thirsts, it's a universal invitation. Secondly, it's a simple invitation. If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Drinking isn't difficult, especially if you're thirsty. Drinking is the most natural thing in the world for a thirsty person. Look at the verbs in this invitation. If anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink, whoever believes in me. So we've got to come to Jesus, we've got to believe in him, and we've got to drink of him. To believe in Jesus is to come to him and to believe in him. It's not just believing that he existed. It's not just believing that he lived. It's not just believing the correct facts about Jesus in some distant, detached sort of way. You can believe all the facts about Jesus and be detached from him. It can all just be intellectual. Believing in Jesus is coming to him because we need him, because we're thirsty, and it's drinking of him. We have to come to him. That's a definite decision. We don't just drift to him. We, each one of us, has to make the decision to come to Jesus. Have you ever done that? Made that definite decision that you are going to turn round, that you're going to leave where you're at, and you're going to come to Jesus. Like the prodigal left the far country and came to his father. If anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. To drink is to personally receive all that Jesus offers. Personally receive it. That's what we do when we drink. We personally take water into us. And we've got to personally receive what Jesus has done for us and what he offers us and make it our own. And we've got to do this ongoingly. We don't just drink once. We drink for the rest of our lives. We drink every day. That's what we've got to do. To believe in Jesus is to come to Jesus and to drink of him. If anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. Let him come to me. Let him come to me and drink. The great danger is that we come to something that may be closely connected to Jesus, may be associated with Jesus, but we don't actually come to Jesus himself. We can go to church, for instance, without coming to Jesus. There are people who come to church who don't come to Jesus. The church is very, very closely associated with Jesus. Very important part of being a Christian. But you can come to church. You can be with Christians and not come to Jesus. Let him come to me. You can come to the sacraments. You can receive the sacraments. You can see baptism. You can receive the bread and the wine in the Lord's Supper. You can receive the sacraments without receiving Jesus, of whom the sacraments speak. It doesn't say, come to some Christian figurehead, some priest, some preacher, some personality. You can go to a priest, you can go to some great personality, you can go to some great preacher and not come to Jesus. You can enjoy the sermons and not come to Jesus. It doesn't say come to some book about me, not even the Bible. The Bible is absolutely essential if you're going to live the Christian life. But Jesus said in John chapter 5, if you remember, you search the scriptures thinking that they give you eternal life, but you will not come to me that you might have life. It's possible to search the scriptures and to believe in the scriptures and to know the scriptures without coming to Jesus, of whom the whole scriptures speak. Come to me, says Jesus. And he doesn't say come to the Holy Spirit either. He doesn't say come to the Holy Spirit. If you want to be filled with the Spirit, if you want the living waters of the Spirit in your life, he doesn't say come to the Spirit, he says come to me. Come to me and drink. You must come to Jesus. Have you ever done that? Have you ever personally come to the Lord Jesus and drunk? And are you drinking of all that Jesus has to give? The living water flows from him. He is the source of the living water. Whichever way you decide to punctuate this statement, and there are two different ways of punctuating it. There was no punctuation in the original, so you have to decide how you're going to punctuate it. There's the NIV text and there's the NIV footnote. If the NIV text is right, then the water flows from Jesus. The living water flows from Jesus. If the NIV text is right, the water flows from us. We've come to Jesus, we've drunk, and the water now flows from us to others. That's the NIV text. If the NIV footnote is right, then the water flows from Jesus. And Jesus is more central in the NIV footnote. But whichever one you opt for, Jesus is the source of the living water. If the water flows from us, as in the traditional translation in the NIV and the authorized version and so on, then it's only because we've come to Jesus and drunk from him. Any blessing that we may be to others is because we've been blessed through him. We've got to go to Jesus. He is the rock from whom the water flows. And there are two passages in John's Gospel which throw a bit of light onto this. One of them is in John chapter 19. If you go to John chapter 19, you'll find that when the spear was thrust into the side of Jesus by that Roman soldier, to make sure that he was dead, it says, from his side there flowed blood and water. From Jesus there flowed blood, atoning blood, and water, the water of the Spirit. It is the crucified Lord Jesus Christ who is the source of the living water. You must come to Christ crucified, dying for your sins on the cross. It's there, from him, that the living water flows. And there's another passage in John chapter 20 where the risen Lord Jesus Christ appears in the upper room to his disciples, and he shows them his hands and his side, and he sends them out to pronounce the forgiveness of sins to all those who believe on Jesus, and he breathes on them and says, "Receive the Holy Spirit." So it is the risen Christ who is the source of the Holy Spirit. It's the crucified Christ who is the source of the Spirit. The water flows from Calvary. "Jesus, keep me near the cross." There, a precious fountain, free to all, a healing stream, flows from Calvary's mountain. It's the crucified Jesus who is the source of the Spirit. And it is the risen Jesus who is the source of the Spirit. It is the risen Christ who breathes upon his disciples and says, "Receive the Holy Spirit." If you want to receive the Holy Spirit, if you want to be filled with the Holy Spirit, then you must go to Jesus, and you must believe in Jesus, and you must drink of all that Jesus has to give. He is the temple. He is God's end time temple, from which the living waters flow to the world. And when we drink, those waters flow from us to those with whom we come into contact. By our deeds and by our words, we can be a blessing to others as we point them to the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Bible actually ends on this note, Revelation chapter 22, verse 17. Revelation 22, 17. "The Spirit and the Bride say, 'Come,' and 'Let him who hears say, 'Come.' Whoever is thirsty, let him come, and whoever wishes, let him take the free gift of the water of life." I'm hoping and praying that as we look at these passages in John's Gospel, some of you who have not yet believed on the Lord Jesus Christ will hear his voice, hear his invitation, and come to him and receive by faith all that he has to give. Let's pray. We were made for water, and we can't live without it. We were made for you, Father God, and no matter how hard we try, we can't live without you. And when we try alternative water sources, they fail. They leak. They become stagnant. They let us down. Thank you for sending Jesus, and thank you for this great invitation. Help us to hear his voice and to come to him and drink. We thank you for all that he's done for us. We thank you that he shows us what God is like. And we thank you that on the cross he took our sins and paid for them and died for them so that we might be forgiven. We thank you that he's conquered death and that he's alive. And we can have eternal life through faith in him. And we can know the living God for which we were created. And we can be a blessing to other people as we live close to him and speak of him. Lord, deliver us from digging out our own alternative water pits, we pray. And help us to stoop down and drink and live. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.